So today we're doing something a little unusual. Mike Slaughter has agreed to share the message with me today. I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we go along. A few months ago in Huntersville, they updated the survey that you are familiar with from the past. A survey is a term to determine where accidents that result in fatalities most often occur. But here are the results. Avoid automobiles. 20% of all accidents resulting in death involve automobiles. Do not stay home. 17% of all accidents result at home. Do not walk on streets or sidewalks, because it turns out that 14% of all accidents occur when we're walking. And avoid traveling by air or rail or boat, because 16% of all accidents occur when we're traveling by those means. And by all means, stay out of hospitals, because 32.9% of all deaths occur in hospitals. The good news is, the really good news is, you will please to know again that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in church. And all of those are from a pre-existing physical condition. So the result of the survey says that the safest place to be is?
Church.
Excellent. But that should not be true. The church should be the most dangerous place where you ever show up. That word church is so tame and safe, and it's misleading. Because we are much more than just a church. You and I, we are the body of Jesus Christ. And everybody in here, every woman and man and youth and child, we are the body of Jesus called out into the world to be Jesus into the world, to be Jesus Christ in your marriage, to be Jesus Christ in your family, to be Jesus Christ in your school and your workplace and wherever you go. For that to happen, which is a tall order, and it's dangerous. Because when Jesus Christ gets a hold of your life is never going to be the same again. That little comfortable, safe niche you think you carved out for yourself, if you live as Jesus Christ in the world, you're not going to be safe ever again. Your life is going to just keep on changing. So Jesus knows, in order for this to happen, is that he needs to light a fire in our hearts for him to go out and change the lives around you. And he wants you to light fires in the people that he puts in your path to change their lives for him. Now, in many ways, this body of Christ here is on fire for Jesus. In many ways, bodies here are full of the fire of Jesus in your life. But I also know that however great this fire is burning in you today, in this church today, Jesus wants to always fan those flames so that we burn brighter and hotter. Because the world still needs changing. Your life still needs changing. And I know that for some of you, the fire of Jesus was once in your heart and now it's dying down to almost cold embers. For others of you, I know that the fire of Jesus has gone out. If it ever burned at all. In your marriage, your family, your school, your work, your life, the fire is dead. That is the reason why Jesus, I've seen this a lot in the last few months here. I've seen it out there, dead lives. Embers burning cold. And so as I was praying about what our next series should be, Jesus put on my heart for our next series to be the light of fire. A light of fire for him next week about our marriages. This week, something else. This week, Jesus began our series by calling us to light a fire in our hearts for him, to let him light a fire in our hearts for him. This is the possibility that God's word offers up for us this morning from the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is getting ready to appear on the scene, and John the Baptist is preparing the people for Jesus to come into the world, to come into their lives, and he's preparing them by calling them out to the River Jordan, calling them to confess their sins and repent of their sins and want to turn around. As a symbol of their desire for their lives to be different, he calls them to be baptized, a confirmation of this desire to submit their lives to God. But as they confess, and as they repent, and as they submit their life, John reveals to them and to us that the only way that we will actually be changed is by what Jesus wants to do in us, through us. This is what John said that day standing on the banks of the River Jordan. John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Change your life, for the kingdom of God is near." People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. They confessed their sins and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John proclaimed to them, "I'm baptizing you with water, turning your old life in for a kingdom life." The real action comes next, John says. The main character in this drama, compared to the one of whom I am just a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you. He will baptize you with fire, igniting a fire in you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll put everything in its proper place before God. Like those people showing up on the at the River Jordan, we say, I often suspect, "Lord, yes, Lord, I confess this sin." Sometimes the same old sin. And "Yes, Lord, I repent. I want my life. I want my life." At least that little piece of it to be different. We say, "Lord, I submit my life to you." "Well, that little piece of my life, Lord, I submit that to you to be changed." That's good. That's a nice, faithful start. But for our lives, our relationships to be truly changed, for our heart to take hold of the change, Jesus wants to ignite us with fire. Our scripture says Jesus wants to ignite the kingdom life within you, to ignite a fire in you, changing you from the inside out, a clean sweep of our lives, putting everything in its proper place before God. The challenge for our world and each of our worlds, for each of us, is that we settle for too little. You and I, we settle for these little tweaks in our lives when what we need is a fire igniting in us, cleaning out the inside, igniting us to a kingdom life. Yet too often, my friends, we sink back from Jesus taking hold of our lives like that. We pull back, we hear fire, fire burning in my heart. What would happen if Jesus set my heart on fire for him? Now this, my friends, is what a heart on fire life looks like. Jeff? Can you imagine what our life would be like if our hearts were on fire like that? If our lives were committed like that to winning the world for Jesus, to winning Jesus in our hearts like that? That, my friends, is the kingdom life that Jesus wants to ignite in us. And you'll know whether your heart is on fire like that if you get up every morning excited about what Jesus is going to do through you that day. You get excited about getting up and saying, how is it that Jesus is going to lay out for me some life where I can give love and joy or peace or some kindness or forgiveness or compassion? You'll know whether the kingdom life is burning in you by whether you are igniting that fire in the lives of your children. You'll know whether that fire is burning in you like that if you are contagious. And wherever you go, the lives of others are on fire like that. My friends, I'm going to tell you a brief piece of my story in a moment. My heart is on fire pretty close to like that for Him. And that is why I push you and challenge you and pray for you and as best I can live for you a heart on fire like that so that your heart, if it's not already, will be on fire like that for Jesus Christ. Because your life depends on it. And the life of this world depends on it. And that is why in a moment I'm going to ask Mike Slaughter to come up and share with us how his heart came to be on fire. Like that. But Mike challenged me to share a piece of my story. And I suspect my story is going to be different from his. So I'll give you a little tiny piece of it. It's fueled in part by the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And here's what's strange about this. Before I ever asked Mike to join us here today for this, I had written down John 14, 23 to 26 for my text for this part, not knowing that anybody else would be here to help me with this. Well, we'd been out of town for 3 days. I didn't think about it for 3 days. I came back. I went for a run. Always a problem for you. And Mike's name came into my mind. I called Mike on this Thursday morning and said, Mike, would you come and share your heart on fire story with us today? He said, yeah. He said, I'll give you the scripture in a moment. He called me back 30 minutes later and said, well, I want to go to John 14. But he's taking the first part, I'm taking the second part. So what's happening is, this is the night before Jesus is crucified, and he's with the disciples at what we call the upper room, shared the Last Supper. He gives the new commandment. We've talked about that a lot. Love one another as I love you. And then he tells them how it is we come to live. He comes to live in us, and when he comes to live in us, how he sets a fire in us. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus said, the person who knows my commandments and lives them, that's who loves me. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them, live in them, and anyone who does not obey my commandment does not love me. I'm telling you all these things while I'm still with you. My Father will send you in my name the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Helper, some translations say the Cheerleader, who will teach you all things, make everything plain to you, and remind you of everything I have said to you. For me, Jesus' fire did not just fall out of heaven to my heart one day. Maybe it has for you. For me, there was no shortcut. For me, these words speak to me. Fred, Jesus says, if you want me to come and live in your heart so I can start to set a fire in your heart, then you've got to live as best you can my commandments, starting with love, offering joy to the world and peace and kindness and forgiveness and compassion. We must live these commandments, my friend, in our life, because if we do, and then only if we do, Jesus says, I will come to live in you. Only if we live as best we can what it is Jesus calls us to live, will Jesus send the Holy Spirit to come and set this fire on us. I know this is true. Because there was a long time in my life when my heart was not on fire for Jesus, though I had him right up here. I kept him nice, safe and sound up here, not down here. Oh, I taught the Word. I encouraged other people to live the Word. And I did all the things that good Christians do at Myers Park Presbyterian. I served on committees. I led the stewardship campaign. I taught adult Sunday school. But my heart was not on fire. Just my head. Until that day, somebody in our Sunday school class said, well, when are we going to stop talking about serving the poor and actually do it? Looking at the guy who's standing in the front and been talking about it. And it was then, my friends, when the fire of Jesus started to burn a little bit in my heart, when because somebody challenged me to actually do what I said, that I went with many others to Dalton Village, this crime-infested, poverty-infested, drug-infested public housing community in Charlotte, on the west side of Charlotte. No longer there, it had been demolished. And as I began to tutor children and mentor men and lead a Bible group and stick my neck out, as I've shared with you before, to force the police to actually come into that community to protect these people when they weren't coming to this community at all, then my heart began to be on fire with Jesus. I began to experience the truth of what Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew when he says, if you serve the least of my children, then you will meet me face to face. And I began to learn the truth of the words of the Gospel of John when he says, if you'll start living what you're talking, then I'm going to come live in you. When I come in, man, the fire will start to burn. And I am convinced that that fire that started at Dalton Village is what gave me to give up my comfortable life, the life I was comfortable with, to come here. And the more I serve you 8 years since this last Friday, the more I live Jesus' calling to love you and forgive you and serve you and heal you, the more I do what Jesus calls me to do as your pastor to these precious lives entrusted to me, the more excited I am and passionate I am and on fire I am for Jesus. The more I begin to see the truth that nothing is impossible with Him. Nothing. And man, when you see that, the fire starts to burn even more. And I hope that you have seen in these 8 years how this fire began to burn more and more in my heart. And maybe I'm lighting a fire in you as well. And now, since January 17, 2016, that fire has moved to a whole new level. Because I have lived more faithfully and passionately the call as your pastor to pray for you. Not just my daily prayer for you every day except Monday and only a few minutes on Sunday. Those other daily prayers. But to pray persistently hot prayers for you. Passionate, pleading, begging prayers for those who have entrusted me with their personal prayers. Not just for your Uncle John, but for you. And the more I have prayed those passionately hot, persistently hot prayers for you, the more the fire Jesus begins to grow up in me, and has grown even more in just the last 2 weeks, because as I was praying through the list, I came to this family. Hey, I've been here in months. And I called them, sent them emails, no response. So I took my red pen, and I was ready to mark them off. When I do that, I do that. 2 X's. So, you know, no question, you're gone. I don't want to waste time on somebody that needs my prayers, right? Y'all with me on this? Okay. However, because Jesus' fire was burning in my heart really hot that day because I'd already prayed the persistently hot prayers, He wouldn't let me let go. Instead, what He did is He drove me weary to pray this long and longing prayer for this family. It was strange. I was about 10:30. About 1:15, the phone rang, and it was them. Pastor, how do you remember my name? Pastor. Can we come and see you? There's this person, they named the person in relation to this person in our family that has this big problem and is taking their life away, and we don't know what to do. Can you help us? Well, I never turned down that request. So about an hour and a half after they had arrived, they left with hope, encouragement, prayer, and a suggestion. The next day, my friends, that person came to see me. And now they're on my persistently hot prayer list and a request from them to call them every week to check in. You see, this is what Jesus wants for us, my friends. Jesus wants to light a fire in our hearts because he knows that if that happens, the world's going to change. Somebody's life is going to change, starting with you, which begins when we start playing it safe and start getting out of our comfort zone and getting out of our focus on ourselves and serve others in some way with love. And when that happens, Jesus is going to come into your heart in a powerful way and begin to set you on fire for him. Maybe so on fire that you don't mark some life off of your list. There's a life here today that has blessed my life in many ways, other than Sally, of course. And that's Mike Slaughter. His mother Janet is here today, by the way, sitting in the back row. Mike came to us last August through a strange connection through Terry Carroll. Not saying that Terry is strange, but it was a strange connection. We were looking for someone to lead our youth ministry in East Huntersville. And Terry said, well, I don't know this guy very well, but he shows up on Saturday mornings to do this random homeless ministry. He seems like a good guy, and maybe he'll fit in because he has tattoos. And I said, what? How many? Well, you just have to meet him, she said. Hey, so we told you the story about how all that went and how I got over the tattoos and all that. And so Mike has blessed us in amazing ways, not just the kids in East Huntersville, but our youth here. And Christine's life, and my life, and Terry's life, in so many ways. And so Mike is a person whose heart is on fire for Jesus. And so I'm going to ask him to step up and add to the message.
Whenever there's an argument between your heart and your mind, follow your heart. The things that the heart can understand and feel that the mind cannot relate to, there are things that you feel that you know in your heart of hearts that's not logical, it's not practical. It's not realistic, but there's something in you that says, I can do this. If you do what is easy, your life will be hard. But if you do what is hard, your life will be easy. People that are hungry are uncommon people. The hungry have a vision of themselves when they leave here, leaving a legacy and not liabilities.
How do you get to that next level? You must learn to dominate. You cannot compete. Domination, not competition. Anybody can do this, folks. Anybody can do this. This is not about a college degree. This is about massive amounts of action. Whatever you think you're worth, if you're not sure of your own value, your own goals, and what you want, the world will never reward you of what you want, your value, and your goals.
People that are hungry are willing to do the things today others won't do in order to have the things tomorrow others won't have. People that are hungry are relentless. People that are hungry are unstoppable. People that are hungry refuse to give up. I'm willing to make this happen. No excuse is acceptable. I'm going to do whatever. It's possible. It's necessary. It's me. It's hard. It's worth it. I don't know what you want to do. Seemed like yesterday when I was the new kid on the block. Now at 68, I'm the old time. My mother, I remember the first home I bought her, this home she saw. She didn't know I had planned to get that home for her. I purchased the home and I said, Mama, I think I know the people who live there. You do? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I'm gonna stop in and say hello. And I drove in, I opened the door. And she got out of Mom at that time, around 76. She held my arm, and we were walking toward the house. And we got to the door. And I couldn't hold it anymore. I reached my pocket, I took the key out, and I put it in the door. This is your home. Mama, I bought this for you. I pushed it open. She stuck her head in the door. She said, anybody home? I said, no, Mama. Nobody's here. This is yours. If you want a thing bad enough to go out and fight for it, to work day and night for it, to give up your time, your peace, and your sleep for it, if all that you dream and scheme is about, and life seems useless and worthless without it, and if you gladly sweat for it, and fret for it, and plan for it, and lose all your terror of the opposition for it, and if you simply go after that thing that you want with all of your capacity, strength and sagacity, faith, hope, and confidence, and stern pertinacity. With the help of God, you will get it.
I won't be before you long. Dick Walker has only given me 10 minutes. But this video here, it speaks to my life. This excites me. It makes me want to fight. Fight for what? Fight for everything that God wants me to do with my life. Wants me to be everything that He's called me to be. Everything that when He designed me before the beginning of time to do so that I can reach somebody. But how did I get there? That's what I want to talk about today, is how did I get there and how do I keep that before me each and every day? I shared my testimony here many times, the things that I went through, how much trouble I was for my mom, that sweet lady back there. She'll tell you, I gave her a run for her money, ran away plenty of times, argued and fought with everybody I could have, just an angry child. And I thank God for two people who were very influential in my life. My family, of course, planted seeds along the way, kept me before God, kept me in church, kept me around people who could plant seeds in my life. And the first person was a pastor here in Charlotte. Pastor John P. Key. And he's a gospel artist, but I didn't know him at the time because I was more interested in sexual things. I was more interested in chasing women and getting high, drinking, working in nightclubs at that time, so I never heard any of his music. I believe it was summertime. It was near my birthday, and we were walking in for a family and friends day on a Saturday. My right arm. We were walking down, and this guy, big guy, is riding by in a truck, and he says, "Hey, are you Fred Hammond's son?" And that's another gospel singer, and apparently I look just like him. Had curly hair at that time, big curly hair. Said I look just like him, and that was the first interaction that I had with him. And he said, "Are you coming in?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I want you to be around. I want you to come hang out with me. I want to take you to my house in Lake Norman. We're going to hang out. I want to get to know you." Needless to say, I didn't hear from him for a couple of weeks. And then one Sunday, he called me out and spoke into my life and told me that I was designed to reach people. And he started telling me things about my life that only God could have shared with him. And I was like, wow, who is this dude? From then on, we began to build a 7-year relationship where he began to pour into me, and he shared things in ministry that I had never seen before, with compassion for others who had less than I did, for caring about people who normally I would not care about. He began to light fire in me. I didn't get it right from that day. I went straight away, came back. Then I met another man who's my current pastor, Daniel Boots, a Family of Faith Christian Center. And he began to teach structure and discipline to me. things that that was foreign to me. I had a heart and a heart for God and a passion for God and His people, but my life was in disarray. And some of the things He shared with me, some of the things that I've learned along the way, that's what I would like to share with you today. And we can, if you would, turn with me to John, or if you can read it on the screen, John 14, 1 through 14. This will help me out. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There was more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything, and I will do it. So, the first thing that I will share with you that I always keep before me is that I have to review my credentials. Sometimes we get into a place where we forget exactly who we are and whose we are. But we need to go back and remember that we are a precious child of God, as Pastor Fred always says, and what that actually means. I'm a child of a big God who created this great universe and a great earth, who gave insight to men to build great things. The same God who blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have to remember the same God who was theirs is also ours. My pastor says this all the time. A lot of Christians, when they come to Christianity, God invites them into his home. But they never leave the foyer. I'll give you another example. If Fred tells me I can borrow his piece of yacht, I don't know if I can fit it, but he tells me I can borrow his yacht, and I never get the keys. It's a full tank of gas. I can go anywhere I want to go in this country, but I never get the keys. How can I ever use it, utilize it, and get its full potential? Sometimes that's what we do with God. We come to God, but we act like we lost the keys when he's freely given it to us. We have to remember whose we are. The second thing with reviewing your credentials is we got to remember who we are. In verse 12, Jesus told the disciples, these things that you've seen me do, you will do, and greater things. Wow, that's amazing. For Jesus to turn to them and say, you will do these same things, and greater. How can we do those same things as Jesus? He said, if we follow his way. Did you know when we say in the name of Jesus, that gives us authority? I come by the authority of Jesus, my big brother, who says that I will do the same things that he did and greater. Yeah, that gives us access to the same power. It also means when we say in the name of, I come in the character of just how he did. So we should get excited that when we live how Jesus did, when we follow his way, when we follow his example, we can do these great things. In the earth, in the world, because he said we could. Then the third thing I remember is someone is waiting on me. Someone is waiting on you. Yeah. There's someone out there who is just like me, waiting on somebody to come into my life and tell me that it was worth something. I was waiting on someone to tell me that I didn't have to stay on the path to destruction. I needed somebody to come to me and say, this is how you do it. This is how you make God happy. Yeah. Live this way. Follow these commandments. And God will begin to bless your socks off more than you can ever understand. Amen. And just like I was waiting on someone, someone is waiting on each and every one of you sitting here. And that's what lights the fire in me, knowing that God trusts me in somebody's plan. It makes me excited to dig into His Word. It makes me excited to pray before Him and seek His face and to be everything that He's asked me to be. I won't lie to you, I was a little nervous about taking the job here to work at East Huntersville. I didn't know how that would work when me committed to my church and then coming into a place that I've never been before. And I didn't even know how to spell Presbyterian, let alone know it's my God. But I knew somebody was waiting on me, that God had opened the door to this crazy lady, Terry, for me to reach somebody, just as Jesus did. Verses 5 through 11, Thomas and Philip, they were saying, how do we know how to get to the Father? How do we know? You're leaving us. How do we know how to get there? And Jesus said, I was here with you. What do you mean you don't know how to get there? I was here before you, lived and dwelt among you. You've seen the miracles and the works that I've done. How could you not know how to get there? Yeah, we need to be that for somebody. That same light where somebody said, I don't know how to make God happy. I don't know how to receive blessings. I don't know how to pray for anybody. Somebody needs you to hold their hand and show them the way, just as Jesus did throughout His ministry for those disciples. Somebody is waiting on us. And those are the things that make me excited. Those are the things that light my fire, is I remember my credentials. I remember who God is to me, for me. I remember who I am, and I remember somebody's waiting on me. Thank you. Amen.